Amen. So, am I on? Yeah. So, my name is Renee Roars. Many of you may not know me. My husband and I have been here since 2004 and have had a home in Pagosa, but we had, for the last 10 years, have had to live in a city because of my husband's career. He was in aerospace, and not a lot of aerospace around Pagosa Springs. And so we lived in apartments in different cities, but we are now back full-time. We love being back in Pagosa. Real quick, I'll just tell you a few things about myself. We've got three kids. My eldest is with her family in Durango. It's Tiffany. Our middle son is in Austin area with his family. And then y'all know Breezy and Rory. She's my baby. And she is here in Pagosa. We have 9 grandkids and very blessed with all those beautiful little faces. A little bit about myself. I was a worship pastor and worship leader for 20 years, a little bit more than that. And I love bringing the Word of God. I'm so honored to be able to share with you. And as Chris prayed, the topic I'm bringing today is one that I have lived, and you all have lived it as well. And that topic is conflict. We have been teaching on practicals of our faith. And practicals of our faith, this is an area that we all will deal with, whether you're in it now, or you will be in it in the future, or you've been in it in the past. All of us have conflict in our life. There are those that say they love conflict, and there are those that hate it. The majority hate it. And those that say they love it doesn't mean they're good at it, right? And so we're going to just do some talking about what conflict looks like and what God's Word says about conflict. In your notes, I'm going to give you an outline. I'm a teacher. I come from that teacher background, so I want y'all to know where we're going. And first, we're going to talk about the first conflict that happened before the beginning of time. And then we're going to look at the root of that conflict. We'll look at an example from the Bible. We will look at what God's Word says about conflict. And then I gave you 3 pages of tools. We are not going to talk about them. Those are for you to take home and to begin to apply. Where we're going today is the topic of the message is, where's your heart? And so we're going to be talking about where your heart is in the midst of conflict. Dan, there's an echo. Is it? My husband on the soundboard. As a consultant, as my career is in consulting, I deal with conflict. And I teach people how to get along. I work with businesses, families, marriages, schools, and I have years and years of working with conflict resolution. But before we can talk about conflict resolution, we need to define what conflict is. And so in your notes there it says, a conflict is a serious disagreement that leads to disharmony. We all deal with conflict. Actually, the entire Bible is a story of conflict. From the beginning to the end, you see conflict after conflict after conflict. But you know what? God has an answer for that. It's called redemption. He redeemed us. He found a way through the conflict resolution and bought us back. And with redemption, he has found and provided an answer for the conflict in our life. So personally, I hate conflict. My family growing up, I'm Scandinavian, and I grew up in Minnesota, and there's a saying, it's called Minnesota nice. Have you ever heard it? Minnesota nice. What we do, we bury it. We don't deal with conflict, we don't talk about conflict, we just bury it. And that is how I grew up. My dad would yell, my mom would fix it, and us kids would hide. And that was conflict in our family. I don't know how the rest of you get, but you just get that feeling in your gut, like you just, it's just this anxiety, just this like bunch of pit of snakes in your stomach when conflict happens. And that's what majority of people feel with conflict. There are those that thrive in it and love it, but most people with their personalities do not do well and do not handle conflict well. I remember as a worship pastor, I had to deal with one of my backup singers. Every time that we would have practice, he would crack jokes and tell stories and get everybody off task, and my personality, it kind of drives me crazy. And so I knew I had to talk with them about it, but I was a mess. I was like, for one, back in the day, skirts on the platform wasn't a thing, and I was worship pastor with, you know, as a woman, and so I had to talk to a man, which I wasn't, I didn't grow up being able to do that. And so I was like, okay, I have to talk to him. Okay. And so I was like, hey, Keith, can we talk after practice? He's like, yeah, sure. And so he sits down. I can remember it like it was yesterday, where I sat, where he was. And I said, I need you to not tell jokes and mess up during practice because we really need to learn the songs. He's like, oh, okay. And that was it. Like, wow, okay, that was easy. So then, business-wise, I had a huge conference that I was doing with a couple hundred clients, and I created a feedback form to say, you know, what did you like? What could I do better? What could I do differently? Guess how many of those feedback forms I read? Zero. Because I don't like conflict. And I was like, they might say something that is, you know, something bad about me, or I don't know. And so it's just my personality. I don't do well with conflict. And so I've had to learn how to do conflict. In our marriage, my husband and I have gone through some pretty rough stuff, things that most marriages don't survive. And my first instinct was to bury my head in the sand, to be an ostrich, to shove it under the rug. But it was things that couldn't be put under the rug. It was things that we had to deal with in order for our marriage to survive. And so I had to learn conflict resolution. And so the things I share with you today do not come from expertise at all. They come from experience. They come from a broken heart that has had to learn to deal with conflict. And so I'm hoping to be able to give you some tools. And the message, the title of it is, Where's Your Heart? Because I could give you, we could go through the 3 pages of tools I gave you, and you could walk away going, oh yeah, I got this. It's the heart. Where's our heart in all of this? Because that's what God is looking at. And so the message is, where's your heart? So our first conflict, all right, before the beginning of time, there's 4 books of the Bible that we're going to look at. Most scholars and theologians believe that these scriptures that I'm going to be sharing with you are talking about Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the archangels. He was created by God. And these scriptures, when you look at them in the Bible, you're like, oh yeah, I can see how that relates to Satan. And so most theologians believe these are relating to him. So let's look at Ezekiel 28, 13 to 14. And it said, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Most theologians and scholars believe that this scripture is referring to Lucifer. He was created along with Michael and Gabriel as an archangel. They believe that he was created with musical instruments inside of his body, where it says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub, the one who covers. They believe that he was the worship leader in heaven, leading worship before the throne of God, and that pipes were actually built into his body, and he was beautiful. When you think of the devil, what do you think of? Little red guy with pointed ears and a pointed tail. He was beautiful. He was a created, beautiful archangel. Unfortunately, he let that beauty and that worship corrupt him. How do we know that? In Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. The stars right there are angels, above the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. So Lucifer basically at this point wanted to become like God. He wanted to be exalted above God. He wanted the worship that he was providing to our Heavenly Father. He wanted that worship himself. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God. So what happens? What happens next? Turn to Revelation for that one. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And Jesus confirms this, that he was cast out in Luke, when he was talking to his disciples. Luke 10 and 18, it says, and he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So what do we have going on here? We have got Lucifer, who was created to be beautiful. He was created to be a worship leader around the throne of God, being cast out because he wanted that worship toward himself. He wanted to be exalted above God. And so when we look at the root of conflict, the root of the first conflict, we have three things that, and the biggest one is what? You guys have heard this before. Give me feedback. Pride. Pride is the biggest. Pride is the biggest one. Lucifer wanted to be exalted above God. He wanted to serve himself instead of serving God. Pride was the biggest one. And we know that Satan is just the father of pride, right? I mean, that pride is what corrupted him. But it also, he felt he deserved to be worshipped, so entitlement was also part of that. And then he felt a sense of injustice. He wasn't getting what he deserved. And so can we just say that, think about a conflict in your life, whether you've had one with a spouse, a friend, a family member, a coworker, a child. Try to think of the root of that conflict. Pride, entitlement, a sense of injustice. Those are often very much the foundation of pride, the root of pride in our, I'm sorry, the root of conflict in our lives. So, as a worship pastor, I often pointed my team to these verses, to these scriptures, because I wanted to make them aware that we cannot exalt ourselves. And I say this to all of us, we cannot exalt ourselves above God. We need to remain humble, to keep our hearts in a humble place. We need to take a lesson from this. Worshiping God is a conflict between our flesh and ourselves. Worshiping God, serving God, following God is a conflict between our flesh and our spirit man. So I like to think of it this way. We have two dogs inside of us. We have a white dog and a black dog. And I think I've shared this so many times with Jeremiah, as we have this black dog that represents our flesh, and it is fighting for dominance. And we have the white dog inside of us. It's our spirit man that's fighting for righteousness and our walk with the Lord. And they're constantly in conflict with one another, constantly trying to have dominance and dominion over one another. Which one wins? The one you feed. Which one are you feeding? The greatest commandment that the Lord gives us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God, in that commandment, is basically saying, deny yourself, deny that flesh, deny that black dog, and love me with everything within you. So back when we lived in Texas, I helped start a Christian school. And it was a lot like Valor. It met in a church. And I was the administrator. And I had lots of decisions and lots of people to serve. And like Valor, the church that it met in, Valor meets in our church. I don't know how many of you know that, but we have a Christian school that meets in this church. And the leadership and teachers and things, most of them don't go to our church. And that was the same where I was. As the administrator, I didn't go to that church. And so I didn't do life with the people that that use their building. And I knew the pastor, and I met met with him weekly. But to say that I did life with him, we didn't. And so just that alone can just have potential for conflict, because you're not doing life with the person that you are working with. And so we were using their facility. And unfortunately for them, our budget grew way beyond their budget pretty quickly. And so right there, you anytime their money gets involved, things can get a little wonky, right? And so they had helped us our third year, because we had gone from like 25 students to 50 students to over 100 students. Now we're over 150, and so it just exponentially grew. And so they helped us get a 8-room modular building brought on, because we were doing dissections of pigs in the sanctuary, you know, and so it was really time to get a building. And so we had this beautiful 8-room modular building brought in, and there was the day before the fall semester, I'm walking through all of the rooms. I'm checking, do we have whiteboards? Do we have markers? Do we have the tables? Is everything set? I've got 150 students coming in the next morning, and I go to throw away a piece of paper. No garbage cans. Oh, man, are you kidding me? So I don't know how many. In my consulting, I work with personalities, and so if you're familiar with the DISC model of human behavior, I do a lot with DISC, and I'm a D. My primary is a D, which is a dominant personality, and dominant personalities are get it done yesterday, move on. And if you're not going to help me, get out of my way. And so that's just how I look at life. Sorry about that for all the people that offends. But and so I said, all right, I need garbage cans. I went to Walmart, bought garbage cans, put them in the classrooms. Check. Ready for school the next morning. The church board was very offended that I didn't go through the proper channels and didn't get their input. I was annoyed and offended. I'm like, I have a school to run. I don't need to get your permission to buy garbage cans. So conflict. I think it was the straw that broke the camel's back, seriously. Because here you have a church that for over 50 years, they have not changed things up. They have done things their way. They have always had proper channels and ways things are done, and here's this stranger coming in with all these students running this school and not following the right procedures. And so I get it looking back, but at the time, I was like, are you kidding me? We had to have a special meeting with all of the elders and me as the administrator. And so the title of the message is Check Your Heart. So let's just talk about where our hearts were. For them, their numbers have been declining. Their finances have been declining. For 50 years, they've been doing things their way. The school was taking over their facilities, making changes. All these strangers on their campus, they felt out of control. They felt threatened. Where was my heart? I had a school to run. I had over 150 students, families, teachers relying on me to make sure things were ready. My heart wanted to take care of them. But what was the root? What was the root of what was going on? The church, they felt that they were losing control. Me, oh, it's my nemesis. Pride. Pride. All my life, God has worked on this in my heart. The D personality, for all you Ds out there, we get this. We feel we could storm the gates of hell with a water pistol and put out the fire. We're just that dominant personality. And I had a lot of pride, and God was like, oh, girl, we're going to work on that. And he has worked on that my whole life. Both of us felt a sense of injustice. So we'll talk a little bit more about that conflict later. Conflict in the Bible. On your notes there, we could have an 8-week series on conflict and take each of these and talk about each of these. We could probably do a whole year in conflict. Abraham and Lot. Sarah and Hagar, Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, sisters, for goodness sake. Right there, you got some issues with them both being married to the same man. Aaron and Miriam with Moses, sibling rivalry. Right? You've got Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, all siblings, on all the issues of them leading the Israelites out. King Saul and David, disagreements between the disciples, who's going to be the greatest, who gets to sit on the left hand, who gets to sit on the right. Jesus and Judas, the Jewish believers and the Greek believers in the early church. Peter with Ananias and Sapphira, Paul and Peter, Saul and Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas, how many raised your hands know what that conflict was about? Just a couple. You know why? It's only two verses in the entire Bible. Saul and Barnabas. That's where we're going to go today. Saul and Barnabas. So in Acts, I don't know if you maybe if you have it, Alan, I'm not sure, but Acts 13, 2 to 3, we find that Saul and Barnabas are commissioned as missionaries to go on the trip. They have this prayer over them, and they said, hey, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I'm going to call them to. So Saul and Barnabas are set aside, and they are going out on the first missionary journey that has ever happened in, you know, in the history of the church. And John Mark goes with them. So I am going to introduce these three men to you. So we know Saul, Paul, both names used for him. Saul has been persecuting the church, the early church, and he has been basically finding all the Christians, bringing them to Jerusalem to be tried and condemned, many to death. And so this is Saul. He's on his way to Damascus, where he's going to go find the Christians, and he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And Jesus knocks him off his high horse. And he said, hey, who are you, you know, persecuting me, Saul? And he's like, who is this? Finds out it's Jesus. And so Saul is radically saved. And so he immediately, he's a Pharisee, and so he knows the scripture. And so he immediately begins teaching about Jesus in Damascus. And they're all going, didn't you come here to kill us and arrest us and bring us back? He immediately begins preaching the word of God, tries to go to Jerusalem to get in with the inner circle, and they don't accept him. So he goes back to Tarsus. So that's Saul of Tarsus. So he's hanging out in Tarsus. So next person, Barnabas. So Barnabas, his real name was Joseph, and the disciples called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he was a bridge builder of relationships. Barnabas, there was a revival going on in Antioch, and the disciples are like, go check this out. What's going on in Antioch? So Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he finds out, yeah, this is awesome. There's this revival going on in Antioch, and he hears about Saul. And so he goes to Tarsus to find out what's going on with this Saul guy and finds out it's the real deal. He had a radical transformation, and so he brings him back to Jerusalem, and he says, guys, he's real. This is what happened to him is real. And so Barnabas and Saul are tight. They are buddies. And he gets them into the inner circle. And that's where the scripture that we just read was set apart Saul and Barnabas to go on this first missionary journey together. Well, who's John Mark? Now, John Mark, he is the cousin of Barnabas. So he's a young guy. Anybody watching The Chosen? He's introduced in the season 5, John Mark is. And so John Mark, he comes from a wealthy family. And the wealthy family is in Jerusalem. They believe that the early church met in his home, in his family's home. And he's a rich kid. And interesting facts about John Mark, he wrote the book of Mark. He is the first gospel that was written, and they believe that he wrote it by hanging out with the disciples and hearing about everything that happened, you know, with the whole before the crucifixion all the way up through. And so that's John Mark. Interesting thing, he is a very prominent person in the history of the church. He goes on huge missionary journeys. Have you ever heard the term Mark the Evangelist or seen the winged lion? That is John Mark's logo, the winged lion. He's Mark the Evangelist. So that's John Mark. So we've got Saul, Barnabas going on this missionary journey. John Mark hangs and goes with them. Well, they get to this city, Pamphylia. Get to Pamphylia, and John Mark takes off and goes back to Jerusalem. Why? We don't know. maybe one of my first questions I ask when I get to heaven, say, you know, what was going on? Did he miss his mom's cooking? I don't know. Did he miss the satin sheets? What did he miss about that life of luxury that he wasn't getting on the road? Or maybe he was just young in the faith and he couldn't handle it. We do know that on that first missionary journey, they're stoned. They're kicked out of towns. They're persecuted. It was rough. And so Paul, now he's called Paul. He becomes Paul in that first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, it's not easy. They head back to Jerusalem. I forgot one fun fact. Okay, in the book of Mark, I got to tell you one more thing about John Mark. In the book of Mark, there's this story. It's just this weird little story about this young man that was wearing a linen cloak when Jesus was arrested. And it said that he was grabbed and the linen cloak was ripped off him and he ran away naked. They believe that was John Mark because it's only the book of Mark that's talked about. And John was like, yeah, that's me. That was me. I was running around naked. Weird fact. Okay, let's see. So now they're back. Paul and Barnabas are back in Jerusalem. They're being prayed over again. Then they head to Antioch. And with the believers in Antioch, and Paul says to Barnabas, hey, I think we should go back out and visit all the believers that we met on our first missionary journey. And Barnabas is like, yeah, absolutely, yeah. And he said, Barnabas says, I want to bring John Mark. And Paul says, nope, absolutely not, no way, no. He abandoned us. He's not coming. So let's read it in Acts 15, 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think that was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Sharp disagreement. Can we just say conflict? They had a sharp disagreement. When you think about Paul and Barnabas, they were great friends. They had gone through hell together on that first missionary journey. They had really gone through some hard things. They say that when you go through war with someone, there's just a bond that is so tight. They had gone through war together. And here they are going their separate ways because they had such a sharp disagreement. I don't know how many of you have had conflicts in your life where a relationship has been ruined. We all have them. And unfortunately, it's sad. I mean, it's really sad when a relationship is ruined through conflict. And this had that potential for Paul and Barnabas to completely ruin their relationship. Does it end there? Does anybody know what happens with Paul and Barnabas? What happens with John Mark? It doesn't end there. Thank goodness God said, all right, I got some hearts to work on here. I've got some hearts to work on. And he began working on the hearts of these three men. And we know that as you read the book, the reason we know that it didn't end there is that we've got the entire New Testament of letters that Paul wrote. And we know that Paul talks to Barnabas and greets him. Say hey about Barnabas for me. And we know that he and John Mark actually worked side by side in Rome together. And so we know that it doesn't end there. We know that God had worked on these three men's hearts to bring about conflict resolution. So what lessons can we take from this story? Number one, God never stops working on our hearts. He never stops working to transform our minds. For Paul, it was pride. For me, it's pride. If you haven't guessed it yet, Paul is a D personality as well. So I totally get Paul. I understand his conflict. I understand God working on his heart. And Paul had some heart work. God had some heart work to do on Paul for him to work on that pride that Paul had. Each of us, the second lesson is each of us have our flesh areas that need to be crucified. I don't know what your area is that God is working on. He's working on something. He always does. And so there's an area in your heart that God is saying, yeah, let's work on that a little bit more. What we learn from that is just to be willing to submit to the hand of God to be able to work. Another one for me is self-sufficiency. I don't know how many of you have self-sufficiency as an area, but that's a big one. And so pride and self-sufficiency, the thing about conflict, the thing about trials, the thing about hard things in your life, God uses them to transform your heart. And so they're not wasted. All those things that you feel like, oh, I just wish I didn't have to go through these things in my heart, in my life, I mean, God is like, no, we need those. That's me sharpening those hard edges off of you. How do we know? Let's see, going through my notes here. As we read the scriptures that Paul wrote to the churches, think about this very prideful, strong, dominant personality. And now let's read the letters that he wrote. Many of them were written when he was in chains in a Roman jail. And many of them probably were written with his understanding that I am not going to be getting out of here. I'm going to be martyred for my faith. And so if you knew that you were going to be martyred for your faith and you had one chance to say something to someone, you would be making sure that the words that you spoke were going to be hitting hard and they were going to be really words you wanted them to be able to live by after you were gone. And so think about that as we're reading these scriptures that Paul wrote to the churches. He's writing these as a spiritual dad. He's a mentor to these churches, and he's saying, guys, listen up. I really need you to be hearing these words. This is how we live out our faith. This is how we work through conflict. This is how we do life as believers. And so let's look at some of these scriptures. To the Roman church, and as we're reading these, guys, think of a conflict in your life and think of your spiritual mentor, your spiritual father writing these to you. To the Roman church, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The Corinthian church. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. Do I need to read the scripture reference? You have them in your notes. Everybody good? Okay, so you have them in your notes. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. Can you just hear God going, Paul, you totally judge John Mark. Don't do that. Before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. I can just imagine Paul sitting in that prison going, oh yeah, I did that. Yep, I totally judged John Mark. And you are now revealing through all the persecution I've been through all the trials I've been through, you are revealing my heart to me. Thank you, Lord. He reveals our private motives. To the Ephesian church, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Forgive John Mark, forgive Barnabas, forgive. To the Colossian church, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I love that part in there that says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. God has worked on this in my heart. Things that Dan and I went through that were so difficult, where I had to forgive. There's a scripture, and it's in Matthew, where Jesus tells the parable of the story of the rich master who forgave his servant a huge debt. It's So I looked it up, and it's actually the debt of 50 years of work. So if you started working at 20 years old and worked till you were 70, and you owed that much money to someone, that was the debt that the master forgave his servant. And then that servant turns around and goes to a fellow co-worker and said, "Pay me back what you owe me." And he said, "I can't." He said, "Well, then I'm going to throw you in jail." And you know how much he owed him? Half a year's wage, which is a lot, but not 50 years worth. And so Jesus was saying, "Hey, your Father has forgiven you much. You must forgive others." And so that was the story that the Lord did on my heart to say, "Renee, you have been forgiven an insurmountable amount. You need to forgive." Little side note for you to be thinking about. And the Galatian church, Paul says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Like Paul, God has much work to do in each of our hearts. So how do we summarize this? And I think I put that in your notes. What God is looking for in the fruit in our lives through conflict to transform us. Number one, strive to live peaceably with all people. Number two, do not judge others. Number three, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and evil behaviors. Number four, forgive those who hurt and offend you. I have that little saying there, and you've probably heard it before. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It will destroy your soul. Allow others to make mistakes and extend grace, and partner with Christ to crucify the flesh, that black dog in your heart, and to feed your spirit, the white dog. So, we are going to go into just a time of ministry. So, Mark, if you want to come. From the spiritual side, I mean, I could give you all of the practical tools, and we could spend an entire 2 hours or a whole conference on going through the practical tools on how to go through conflict resolution. I gave you pages of them. You can look through them. But that's not why we're here. We're here to just say, where's my heart in the midst of any conflict that I'm dealing with? Maybe you're having a conflict with a family member, a conflict with a child, a conflict with a coworker, with a boss. Is there an area that the Lord is poking at in your heart right now and saying, "Hey, where's your heart on this?" And our heart, what God is looking for is just a heart of surrender and a heart of saying, "God, I don't know what to do with this. This is bigger than me. I need to just lay this at your feet and say, God, can you handle this for me? I want to submit myself to you, and I want to humble myself before you." To ask ourselves, you know, "Lord, where is it that I need you to change what's going on in me?" In our prayer time this morning, I liked what Bethany said. You know, sometimes when there's a conflict, it's only 1% you and 99% the other person, but it's still 1% you. And so is there something that the Lord is saying, "Hey, let's work on that little 1% and make sure that your heart is in the right place?" So let me just have you guys close your eyes, and we're just going to look to see, "Lord, where's my heart in this?" So just examine your heart and say, "God, is there some area that you want to work on me this morning? Is there an area that you want me to humble myself before you, before your transforming work? Is there someone you need to forgive?" Lord, I just pray that right now, if there is someone that each of us needs to forgive, that you would highlight that to us, that you would make it very plain, nothing hidden, to show us if we need to humble ourselves and to forgive someone that has hurt us. Forgiveness is not saying what happened to you is okay. Forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. Forgiveness is letting go of the desire for revenge. It's choosing peace over bitterness. And you guys, forgiveness is not usually a one and done. It's a process. Sometimes it's a daily process. Sometimes it's an hourly process. So Lord, if there is someone that each of us needs to forgive, we pray that you would just show that to us. Open our heart to that.